I was just informed that Chuck wasn't feeling well, so he went home. We'll ask you to please keep him in your prayers as he is finishing up. I think he's already finished up his treatments, but I know it has taken some effect on him and has taken its toll, but God is still good. He was here this morning, and we pray that we'll see him again real soon. Let's go to God in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you for allowing me to be able to serve you in a way that I pray would be pleasing in your sight. I ask, Lord, you would be with me as I go forth to deliver this message that you have placed on my heart. I ask, Lord, that it will benefit each and every one of us that is under the sound of my voice, including myself, that we will learn from it, benefit from it. Help us to better be able to do your will. Help us, help our faith to continue to grow in you. Help us to have patience to wait on you. Help us in our everyday walk, Lord. We need you. Forgive us of our many sins, and we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. My title for this lesson this morning is The Problem of Evil. And pretty much a lot of this lesson we've already talked about this morning in Sunday school. We've been studying in the book of Judges. And this morning we talked about this man, Gideon. And what Gideon did, or what he's about to do, what we studied this morning. But it was all about his faith. And what we have been studying about, for 7 years, Israel was victimized by the Midianites. I did a little reading about that, and from my understanding, they had been to war with different other people before, but these Midianites and Amalekites were different. They were so vast, so many of them, and they didn't fight like the regular soldiers fought. They were just like a mob of people that just came in and just destroyed everything. And they were taking their food and just, you know, destroyed the crops, confiscated the crops. And they did them in such bad shape that the Israelites seek refuge in the mountains and in the caves to get away from them and to try to grow food to survive for their own self. It was a difficult time for them. And as we discussed this morning, never did they still get the idea that they were the cause of this calamity falling on them. And they realized that God wasn't with them anymore. But they thought, like, God just forsaken us for no reason. You know, sometimes I think when stuff happens to us, we can have that feeling like God is not with us for no reason. You know, why this happened? Why that happened? Why me? You know, we think we do pretty good in serving the Lord and doing what we're supposed to do. You know, I'm not a bad person. I don't go out and break in nobody's house. I don't go play stick up kids, rob nobody. I pray. I go to church. I put money in the basket. I try to help people when I can. You know, I don't go around cursing. I don't get drunk. You know, I think I do pretty good. Y'all hear me saying all that, but I do. never once did I say, I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. I think I am. I feel like I am. But then when stuff happens, for no reason, this guy, I'm driving down the road, this guy cut in front of me. I go to the grocery store, and this person is waiting on people like they can't move fast enough, like it's hurting them. And I'm thinking, well, if you feel that bad, why you come to work today? Those thoughts. But I'm a good person. For no reason, stuff happens. Come out of my house and I get ready to go somewhere and I got a flat tire. Lord, well, now I got an appointment. I got to be there at such and such a time. Now I got to change this tire. Why me? Never do I think, why not me? That's the life we live. But I'm a good person. Gideon was experiencing situations that all this stuff is happening to us. We can't even grow our food. We can't even harvest our crops. They beating us down. We got to live in caves. Why is this happening to us? And as we read this morning, or in our text, our fathers taught us about how God saved our people, brought us across the Red Sea, and did miracles and stuff I haven't seen, or as Gideon would say, he never saw. But why is this happening now? And then, as the text was read, the angel tells him he is going to be the one to save Israel. How can this happen? All he's looking at is all the calamity that's happening to them. And he's asking that question. Some of us ask that question today. Why did my child have to die from cancer? Why was my wife killed in a car wreck? Why was my child molested? Or some similar questions that we ask. As our text that was read, and the angel of the Lord, and these, all of these scriptures come from the New King James Version. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. But Gideon said to him, O Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Do you think that way sometimes? When stuff happens, and you think, why me? I'm trying to do the best I can. And even we pray. And we pray to God to help us, to bring us through, to deliver us, to make this go away, to make the work out. And still, it don't seem like we get no answer from our prayer. Where is God? We hear stuff like the great catastrophe that is happening. So many people have died. Why all these people died, Lord? You are our great God. Why has all these people died? It's heart-wrenching. And we don't have an answer. With many people, the great obstacle to believe in God is the problem of evil and suffering. Many sincere people agonize greatly in an effort to solve this problem in their minds. Thus, they assume that there cannot be a loving God such as the Bible indicates. Some people tend to think, if God wishes to prevent evil but cannot, he is not all-powerful and therefore not God. If God has the power to prevent evil but does not, he is not all-good and therefore not God. If God has both the power and the desire to prevent evil, why is there evil, pain, and suffering in the world? You ever ask yourself that? Why is all this happening? You see in the news a great number of people died. I believe that question was asked by a great number of people when we had that 9/11. A whole lot of people died. When we hear about tsunamis, fires that's going on now in some parts of the world, earthquakes, and so many people died. And we know God is good. We just finished saying that a minute ago. God is good all the time. But why is all this stuff happening? The mistaken belief of this argument is the assumption no good purpose can be served by the allowance of evil and suffering in the world. We can't see what good is coming out of that. We look at the news, plane crash, 106 people died. What good came out of that? And of course, in our ear, as we talked about this morning, the devil's always at us, trying to tell us, see, you ain't no God. God don't care about you. Why would he let all them people die? We don't have an answer. Because we don't know. But God's still in control. If he's not, that one plane crashed, but all the rest of them still flying around. It should be noted here, no man should be so bold as to think that he can completely understand everything about the problem of suffering. We are knowledgeable as people, and there's a lot of people that have knowledge, and they can tell you about this and can tell you about that, but they can't tell you about God or his ways. But we studied the Bible to try to learn more about him. From Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We don't know. Maybe it's not for us to know. But we just want to know. From Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. When I was growing up, my mom used to tell me, do as I said. And if I ask why, she'll tell you, don't ask me why, just do what I tell you. Some of you might have had that same upbringing. But anybody that's under someone else's support, someone else is taking care of you, you're supposed to do what they tell you to do. Because 9 times out of 10, they have your best interest at heart. Who are you to question why when they're doing everything for you? Your children question you why you brought them in this world, you feed them, you taking care of them, you get them to school, you put them to school, you give them everything they need, and when you tell them to do something, they ask you why. I think there's something wrong with that picture. God has revealed to us what we need to know, the things we would like to know but can't. We must accept by faith, knowing that God always does what is right. And how do we know that God always does what is right? From Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? This is what Moses was questioning God when he was trying to intercede for Sodom. And he was pleading with him, if 50 people be they're righteous. Will you destroy everybody? We know that God will always do the right thing. It's a rhetorical question. Why should we doubt it? God always has our best interests at heart. But because we can't see it, we want to be like the little children. Why, God? Why I got to do this? First of all, it should be noted that when a person raises the question of evil, he is inadvertently appealing to some universal system of justice which evil allegedly violates. In other words, we look at God as being that universal justice, always doing right. He decides what is good, what is evil. When we do what's against it, then we're doing evil. But if there is no God, there is not a universal system of righteousness, then how could there be any such thing as evil? So we look at the atheists that don't believe in God, and we're going to ask them what is right and what is wrong. If we have no God, how do we know what is right and what is wrong? Man do what is in right in his own eyes. Well, just for an example, let's look at the Western, which some people say, I like that television. Okay, but it's still telling a story, unless you want to go back into the Bible history and talk about what men did when they didn't believe in God. When men don't believe in God, they just do anything, whatever is right for me. If I feel like it, I can take yours, because you can't stop me. That's right to me. But that's not right. Who says? Well, I said, because number one, you're taking it from me. But if I'm not the one that's being taken from, how can I say what's right and wrong? I ain't got nothing to do with it. That's not right either. It's like when we hear about some catastrophe happening to somebody, and we feel so sorry. But when it happens to us or someone we know or some family member, oh, we really feel the sorry. Because it's happening to us then. So we can see the difference between right and wrong when it happens to us. But if it's happening to somebody else, we don't see so good. God, who is love, as quoted in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If we know God, we love God, then we should know what right is. Because we're trying to do what God is inspiring us to do and telling us to do and showing us to do and has told us to do. But if you don't believe in God, then what is right? What's right in your own eyes? What is evil? Anything that's done to me, if it's done to somebody else, well, I don't see it. I ain't got nothing to do with it. I don't see the evil. They broke in my neighbor's house. Was that evil? They didn't break in my house. God has given us free. He's given us the freedom of choice. From Joshua chapter 24:15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So God has given us free will to choose what is right. Although he still has given us his way, his rules, his ordinances, his laws, and tells us and shows us that he is love, he is right. If you go by what he says, he's going to protect you, provide for you, take care of you. I don't know, but if someone's going to do all that for me, even if they were wrong, I'm still going to be kind of leaning to their side. Everything I need, you providing. Everything I want, you giving me. Or maybe not everything I want, but you still providing me. You protecting me. There's nothing happening to me. I'm prospering in the world. Why wouldn't I lean to that side? God has not slavishly programmed us without free will. With freedom of choice, where freedom of choice is permitted, there is certainly the possibility that man will make the wrong choices. Wrong choices must call for some adverse consequences. But think about that for a minute. Where freedom of choice is permitted, there is certainly the possibility that man will make the wrong choices. You would think we got freedom of choice. We can see what choices to make. Let's look at not long ago, the pandemic that was hit the COVID-19. Man, freedom of choice. Take the shot, don't take the shot. People dying. A lot of people dying. Young people, older people, male, female, and they claim it's COVID-19. But they also said, take this shot and you'll be safe. Freedom of choice. Oh, no, I'm not going to take that. I don't know what's in it. But I'll go here to the store and buy me a pack of cigarettes that's clearly marked hazardous to your health. But no, I'm not going to take this. Freedom of choice. I mean, I'm sure some things you can come up with. When men, and sorry, ladies, got to include y'all in that too. When you have that option, freedom of choice, you know you don't make the right decision all the time. Think about this. If all actions, which are choices, both good and bad, produce exactly the same effect, how would one ever learn to choose the good and reject the bad? It is clear, therefore, that human beings with personal free will power must be allowed to suffer the consequences of their wrong choices. If they are to learn that the good is to be valued over the bad. Yeah. I was young at one time, and I was told, this is a flame. Don't touch this. It's going to hurt you. But it was still burning, and it was freedom of choice because nobody was standing there to make sure I didn't touch it. And looking at that flame, it just flickering, and it was like hypnotism. Touch it, touch it. See what happened. And look, nobody around. Touch it anyway. They say experience is the best teacher. As was before stated, if you get the same results, how are you going to learn anything? You have to have some consequences in order to learn what you should and shouldn't do. The more someone tells you not to do something, the more you're going to go to do it. Whether you're going to sneak and do it, whether you're going to do it boldly, you just got to find out why. You know, try it. I got to see. I was told, don't do this. It's not good for you. Why? I had to find out for myself, which we all do at some point in life. And we find out by experience. In light of this, let us consider several types of suffering in the world and what causes these suffering. Personal wrong choices. We frequently bring suffering upon ourselves because of bad decisions we make. Notice these biblical examples. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. That's one we've been studying about. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. 7 years of punishment for that choice they made, which was wrong. You would think they would learn something after 7 years. They learned something for a while, but then, of course, the next generation came along, and they were told by the elders or the older people what had happened, what you should do. And they said, I don't see nothing wrong with it. I don't see why we can't do that. That was then. That happened to y'all. I know better. It didn't even happen to me. And what happened? 7 years. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. If a man steals and goes to prison, is it his fault? If a man murders and executes, is God to blame? Yet someone may argue God could have prevented the crime, hence the suffering. He could have. God could have stopped that airplane from crashing. God could have stopped that tsunami. God could have saved all them people. He could have saved, what was the first one I said? Why did my child had to get molested? Why did my child had to die from cancer? Why did this have to happen to me? God could have prevented it. But when we make our own choices and we choose wrong, is that God's fault or is that our fault? And we suffer the consequences behind it. Even though the consequences don't happen right then. Let's look at the consequences of Adam and Eve. God told them from the day that you eat of that fruit of that tree, you will surely die. They ate from it, but they didn't die right then. But from that point on, they started dying. And we have been dying ever since. When a young baby is born, he takes his first breath, and he started. From that point on, he's dying. We are suffering. Of course, I'm jumping ahead of myself again, but that's other people's choices. But we make choices, and we suffer the consequence of it. Even though we may not suffer the consequences right then, we still suffer consequences. And how do we know what it's for? But we know when we do wrong. Not if God wants to preserve man's freedom of choice, he can't just intervene. You see, God limits his own activity by lovingly granting man free will power. If I tell you, you got free will to get up and leave right now, you don't even have to continue listening to me. You got the free will power to get up and leave. But as soon as you go get up, I say, wait a minute, no, you can't go. Or you get up to go and I lock the door. I got power, I lock the door. Where your free will at? It's gone. Then that wouldn't be a loving God, would it? If God could do that and would do that, he teaches us by letting us learn. And as people say, we have to learn the hard way. Another cause of suffering is personal wrong choices of others. A considerable amount of suffering is caused by the bad choices of our fellows. We cannot argue for our freedom of choice, by denying it for everyone else. It's okay for me to have freedom of choice, but you can't have freedom of choice. Then there's something wrong with that picture, isn't it? How do I get to have freedom of choice, but you can't? God has no respecter of person. Well, he is no respecter of person. From Acts chapter 10, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. And Romans chapter 2, verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. Well, we do know that as far as when it's pouring down raining, it rains on the good people as well as the bad people. When it's snowing, it snows on the bad people just as much as the good people. But what would it look like if pour down rain, God knew all the good people, there was no drop of rain hit them, but all the bad people would just rain on. At least we would know who the bad people were. But God is not like that, because he has no respect for a person. He doesn't put one person above the other. To him, we are all the same. So innocent persons may be killed in a wreck involving a drunk driver. He made a bad choice. May not have killed himself, but he killed somebody else. We don't know. We don't understand. We still ask the question, why? Why it had to happen to us? Why it had to happen to my loved one? Why it had to happen to me? God is the one that knows all. And we have to trust in him. Now, of course, if we do trust in him and do his will, and he's going to provide for us and take care of us, then we'll have a pretty good life. We're not going to have a perfect life where nothing bad will ever happen to us. Because then, how do we set the example? You know, I like the example that James uses when the man hit his thumb. He said, thank you, Jesus. When another man hit his thumb, he be saying words that you see in the cartoons with all them little signs and stuff. And you know they're bad words. And he asks, well, why you said thank you, Jesus? Because I could have broke it or could have hit other ones. That's what he said. But we don't think that's a good thing at that time, because it's hurting like crazy. But we leave it up to God. Sometimes we have to learn. In times of war, many are killed as a consequence of evil decisions of a few leaders. Oh yeah, we know that. How many people's sons and daughters have gotten killed in a senseless war? We have no say-so. We sometimes pay the price for others' freedom of choice. Well, we got freedom of choice. They have freedom of choice. As I said, we can't have freedom of choice if we don't allow it for everybody. And number three, another cause of suffering. Personal wrong choices of former generations. If we are to reap the benefits of good labors of generations in the past, such as scientific discoveries, can we avoid reaping the evils as well? One of those very good discoveries is penicillin. And that is good. Works wonders. But what about before they got it perfected? What kind of adverse effect it had on the people that was trying it out or using it before? It didn't work out so good for them. But it had to be done. God warned that rejection of him would affect generations yet born. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." We just don't think about that every day. Is it because that was in the Bible so far back? Well, it was in the first book. You know, is that still happening today? Is God punishing the offspring of the fathers and mothers if they do wrong? Do we know that? Do we see that? Well, it is written in the book. God did promise to take care of us also. He's doing that. And what is written is for our learning. So what make you think that, oh, that was back then, that don't apply to us now? We have man-made laws that are on the books. They're not enforced like they used to be, but it's still a law. Some I've never even heard of before. Did you know that we're supposed to have a hitching post in front of our house? That's a law. A hitching post? We don't even have a horse. But it's still on the book. In connection with this point, we need to consider diseases. First, disease is ultimately related to man's bad choices, sin. As I was speaking about before Adam and Eve's transgression, they were unaffected by disease. They were living a good life. Never had no disease. Everything was great. When they rebelled, they were deprived of the tree of life. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." And of course, you know the story. Once he went out, he sent the cherubim to block them from coming back in, him and Eve. Because they sin, we are suffering for that today. Our forefather, and if you could say it, foremother, the first two. And I just asked the question about in Genesis, does that still count today? Are we still suffering today because of their sin? Aren't we still dying today? Are we still sinning today? Where did our sin come from? It came from them. Secondly, many organisms which are sometimes harmful, such as bacteria, are also beneficial. For example, certain types of bacteria facilitate the digestion or decomposition of waste material. We take stuff that's considered bad, in a sense, because it's bacteria. But it's supposed to work for to help digest our stomach. Some stuff we buy, I think Benefiber is one of them. Or we use certain stuff, like Ridex. If you live in a rural area, you know about Ridex because you put it in your septic tank. Were it not for bacteria, this world would be one huge stinking garbage dump. I can't imagine. What about the natural disasters of our day? What causes these disasters? The drastically different geophysical features of the planet, such as mountain ranges, deserts, varying pressure areas. Where did it come from? I never even thought about where the desert come from, because, hey, I'm not going to the desert. I believe what I read in the books is a vast, dry, sandy area. Nothing grows there in the water. Well, what am I going there for? But it exists. And there are some people that live there. But where did it come from? What created these various conditions? Many scholars believe it was from the flood, the universal flood. From Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 7, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually. We're not far from that today, are we? And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Human wickedness was the cause of this vast wastelands and different pressure areas because the flood covered everything. And one more cause of suffering, our world natural law. We live in a world that is regulated by natural law. Thus, a certain amount of suffering is inevitable. For example, gravity. We find it in Luke chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Gravity. They were building a tower, and it fell and killed 18. What we call natural causes, a natural death. I mean, it was an accident. It wasn't provoked. Gravity, as the example given here. We benefit greatly from natural law, but if we violate this law, we will suffer. Could you imagine what would happen if God suspended his natural law? What would happen? Our natural law is we have summer, fall, winter, in spring. That's a natural law. What if one of those seasons didn't come or didn't happen? How would we survive? What would we do? I shudder to even think of it. If God took away his natural laws, and we don't understand them all, though. From Psalms, well, we have some benefits of suffering. Some physical benefits, such as pain. Suppose one clothes caught on fire without our pain, we wouldn't recognize it or know about it until we are fully engulfed. So far, I never had nobody come and tell me, hey, your clothes on fire. But we have some material that is made, man-made. If you pass too close by a flame, it could ignite. And before you realize, if you didn't have the pain, you'd be a walking torch, sort of like. And how much of your skin would be burnt? How much damage would be done? But thank God we have pain. Because we had a pain, we can feel something mighty warm. And we can, I'm on fire. Put it out. It's good. Pain causes us to go to the doctor. Pain causes us to avoid those things that will hurt us. Pain helps us to develop noble character. Without pain, where would traits like patience and bravery be cultivated? one of the things that we have as an adult that we don't have as children is intelligence. Because we can look at something and see the danger. Whereas when we're children, we don't feel nothing, we don't know nothing, we'll try anything. A child would come up on the stage and jump off and think that's fun. I can't even hardly walk up and down the steps for fear of falling. But they never fear the fact of falling because it's fun. Thankful that we have that intelligence to try to protect others as well as ourselves. Spiritual, we can learn from our mistakes. We learn from our errors. In Psalms chapter 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And verse number 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. God has a way of getting our attention. He let us go for so long. Many times we think we're doing the right thing, but he has a way of getting our attention. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We learn from our mistakes. We learn to do what God wants us to do once he gets our attention, and we keep on doing evil. Even the Israelites learn eventually. In the midst of suffering, we must realize that there is a place of quiet rest. From Job chapter 3, verse 17, there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. In the midst of our suffering, we know these things exist. So we learn from that, and we cherish that. What should our attitude be about suffering? What then should our attitude be? From Acts chapter 5, verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Those were the disciples that were beaten, but they just counted it all good. When people talk about us, treat us bad because we're Christians, we're trying to live a good life, oh, you just a goody-goody two-shoes, or you one of them church folk, we get put down because we try to do the right thing. Count it as good, because it counts for our blessing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 and 23. For this is commendable. If because of consciousness toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable for God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, what you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Can we take ridicule and being put down for doing right without seeking revenge? For this we are called. If not us, who then? If we are supposed to set the example. If we don't, who will? Christ already came and set the example for us. He left his word for us to show us, to teach us. And no, it's not easy. But the reward is great. The suffering will mean nothing when we get our crown of life, our just reward. But while we're going through it, it seems like it's the biggest obstacle. It's the worst thing that ever happened. We don't have the patience. There's some things we need to think about. For we claim that we love God. We love Christ. He suffered for us. And he did all that because he loved us. And still, there's evil in the world. It's going to always be evil in the world as long as the world exists. What part do we play? What do we do? We can't get out. We can't leave. We're still going to be ridiculed whether you do good or whether you do bad. You're still going to be a victim. You still got life to live. It may not be the life that you anticipated or you hoped for. I used to think, man, if I had a lot of money, I would be living a good life. I'm living a good life every day I wake up and my body is still functioning. I can get up and move. What good is 20 trillion? You know how much 20 trillion is? What good is that in my bank account? And I'm laying in the bed hooked up to a tube that's going doop, 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 doop. What good is that? Who can I help? I can't even help myself. I can't even get up and go to the bathroom on my own. What good is that? God has given us a choice. He's given us life. And yes, evil things will still happen. And no, we don't have an answer for it. Some things we have brought on ourselves. Some things because of other people. But God still sees all. He's in control of all. We will get our just reward after this life is over. It's only temporary. So I leave you with this lesson, hopefully that it will benefit you. It will help you to realize that it's not so bad. I'm not saying it's not bad, but it's not so bad. It could always be worse. But God is still blessing us every day. Gideon said, why is all this happening? He didn't realize. He was talking to an angel then. If God had forsaken him, who was he talking to? Why did the angel come and tell him, you will be the one? God didn't forsake him. He just didn't come as fast as he wanted it to come. That's where our case is every day. But as long as we wake up and see another day and can still move, we still got another chance. So I trust that you all will benefit from this. God has left us a plan of salvation that is put in place for us that we have used, those of us that have accepted him. Those of us that haven't, is there for you also freely. It's also there for us to tell others about what they need to do. First, you got to hear the word of God. And don't mean like my mom used to say, I think stuff going one ear and out the other. You got to hear it, really hear it, listen to it, understand it. If you hear it and listen to it, you will believe it and know that it is true. Because it's a part of you that God made that's going to make you listen to it, and you will understand it. And when you believe it, believe that Jesus came and is his son to pay for our sin, then you will repent. You'll feel sorry. Don't just say, I'm sorry, but mean it in your heart and want to do something about it. Confess that he is your Savior and you need him. And then be baptized. That's the first act that you can show that you want to do what God wants you to do. Tell others about it, what it means. What did it mean to you? And then comes the hardest part. Trying to live your life each day godly, doing what is right as far as you know. That's not going to be easy. But like I said, you're going to live every day anyway, right? Don't you want to live and want God to keep that hedge of protection around you where when you ride down the street and that little yellow double line, you ain't got to worry about the car on the other side coming across it. Or you ain't got to worry about an airplane falling out the sky on you. Or you can get in the airplane and say, yeah, I'm going to go take a vacation. I ain't got to worry about it falling. If it falls, hey, I'm on my way to God. It was meant to be. But if it don't fall, then I'm going to end up in the Bahamas. And I'll be able to tell y'all about it 10 years later. God's going to keep on preserving you and keeping you. Even if you do wrong, he's merciful enough to allow you to get back right with him. All we have to do is but try. I hope this lesson helps you, and may God bless you.